You're sitting on the grass in groups. Hey, Joe, son of Joe. Cool. Good to see you again. Mary, how are you? Mary. Oh, there's another Mary. Because all the women in the Bible are almost all called Mary. You're sitting down. The grass is poking into your sandals, alternating between tickling and poking. You realize your tunic, oh, gosh, I better wash this. It's a little ripe today. You're gazing out on the rolling hills, and you see Capernaum down the road. And then he starts to speak again. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How is it then that it has weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. You've heard this, Jesus tell this parable. So then what do you do with it? Right, you're listening, first person, 29 AD. What do you do with this story? I think you could do a number of different things. You could be like, oh, cool story. Okay, where's chapter 2? When's chapter 2? Like, I love being read to. I love a good narrative. He's such a good storyteller. I'm waiting for chapter 2. Or you could be like, I think I got that. What does this mean? I don't know. Okay, let's go do something else. It's too hard to figure out what it means. I'm moving on. You could be like, you could realize there's something going on here. Maybe there's two levels. I'm supposed to figure some things out here. Let me ask. Okay, I ask. And then you may find out what is underneath the level, and you'd be like, oh, no, I don't think that's the way the world works. I'm not interested in that. That's not what I want to be about at all. Goodbye. See ya. Or like the disciples, they go and they ask and they hear and they ultimately embrace. So I want us to talk about parables this morning. And I want us to think about what do we do with parables? How can we become better parable readers? Since it's a first Sunday and the kids are off in Sunday school, I'm actually going to give you a little literary diagram I found. So we're going to be a little more technical this morning. But I want us to talk about, number one, what do you do when you hear a parable? And then let's apply some of these things to hearing the parable of the good seed and the weeds. So this is a parable that has an explanation to it. Right? Only a few have Jesus' explanations, but there's lots of them that are just given without the explanation. So we'll kind of consider this as one without the explanation for, in a sense, try to figure out what's going on. And then last we want to talk about being healed by Jesus' grace and truth in the good seed and the weeds, this parable. All right, let me read this once more, and let me pray for us. He put to them another parable. He put another parable before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How is it then? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to them, then do you want us to go out and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Lord Jesus, you end this parable with your explanation with saying, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Father, we have ears and we realize that oftentimes they're distracted or they're blocked or they're attuned to something else. So Father, we would ask that by the grace of Jesus, your Spirit might retune our ears, that we would come to you, Jesus, and ask, what is this all about? And what does it mean to me in my life? What does it mean for us as a community? What does it mean for your vision of working in this world? Would you instruct us and lead us? Would you give us ears that hear your voice to us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're doing this series on the book of Matthew, and we're not going through every single paragraph or pericope, but we're picking out a few along the about 10 along the way. So are you building one of the things I'd like us to do along the way is build a outline for the book of Matthew. I already talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago. What's the flow of Matthew? Chapter 1 and chapter 2 are the advent of Jesus coming, of the story of his birth and Herod trying to kill him. Chapter 3 is John the Baptist coming to prepare the way. Chapter 4 is Jesus starting his ministry with that test by Satan in the wilderness. And at the end of chapter 4, you get the summary statement that Jesus was teaching, preaching, and healing. And then at the end of chapter 9, you get that same summary statement, teaching, preaching, healing. And surprise, between the end of 4 and the end of 9, you've got these alternating pericopes of healing, teaching, healing, teaching, healing, teaching. And then at the end of 9, transitions into 10, 10 is about Jesus saying, I've been doing ministry, this teaching and this healing, so now you go out. I'm sending you, I'm giving you authority to minister, and I'm sending you out. The whole chapter is about that. So we didn't talk about chapter 11 or 12, but if you look at that, the overall theme there is it's all things about Jesus' identity. It's images that reflect back to who is this man? What are we supposed to think about who he is? And we'll pick that up a little bit as we come to the climax of Matthew, the midpoint of Matthew about when Jesus says, who do people say I am? But right after 12, 13, the whole chapter of 13 is parables. Right? So if you're looking for a parable in Matthew, first go to 13. That's where a lot of his parables are. So there's about 74 parables in the whole of the Gospels. Luke has the most at 33, but Matthew's right there with 27. So that's the bulk of them. There's 14 in Luke that are unique to Luke, and there's 10 in Matthew that are unique to Matthew. So you're only going to find them in Matthew. So some of them span all the Synoptic Gospels, all three. Some are only found in one. So the first point of what is Jesus doing with parables is he's doing veiled disclosure. Veiled disclosure. So he's revealing himself, but he's revealing himself with a mechanism that also hides that information from some people. Some people get it and some people don't get it. Right? So that person that says, oh, that's kind of interesting with a story, but then they just jump on and keep, well, what else you got to say? I want chapter 2 of the story. They're sort of like, well, it's gone right over their head. They haven't even realized that there's anything important here, that this is more than just a moth podcast or a moth reading time. Then some people will ask Jesus about what's going on here, and they'll figure out what's really happening, and they'll be like, oh, no, I am not interested in that, right? That's not, I'm not getting on board in that boat. You can go do that if you want to. I don't care. Right? But the disciples will come and ask Jesus what's going on, and they'll turn and be healed by what's happening. So parables are always, they're doing two things at the same time. It's kind of like Bio 101, right? They're helping people move into a major, and they're helping people move out of the major. It's a little bit of a weeder class. So we shouldn't be surprised to see both things happening, especially when Jesus explains parables. All right, so what is a parable? If you flip over your bulletin, there's this clock face that someone called an allegorical circle by Graham Ho, perhaps. So if you look at 12 and 6, right? So 6, a clock, literal, is like when Jesus says, do not worry about what you will eat and drink. Right? He's saying a literal something. We're not supposed to allegorize. Well, what does Jesus mean by worry? What does he mean by food? We're not supposed to abstract it into something else. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. But at 12 o'clock, there's allegory. There's metaphorical things. So, like Pilgrim's Progress is at 12 o'clock. Right? Clearly, Pilgrim's Progress, there's two layers. And the literal layer is not even, you're not even supposed to put much attention to the literal layer, right? It's only a mechanism for the metaphorical layer, right? It's kind of something to hang the metaphor on. But so clearly, two things, highly allegorical. The argument of many new scholars on parables is that parables are in the middle. They're in the 9 o'clock and the 3 o'clock section. That they have aspects of this literalness and have aspects of being allegorical and metaphorical. So one of the things that's gone on historically is, do you know what Augustine did with a lot of the parables? If you look at the top of the bulletin, the first quote. So here's some good intentions here, but here's what St. Augustine did with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Augustine provides a classic example of ancient allegorizing with his interpretation of the parable of Good Samaritan. The wounded man stands for Adam. Jerusalem, the heavenly city from which he has fallen. The thieves, the devil who deprives Adam of his immortality. The priests and the Levites are the Old Testament law, which could save no one. The Samaritan who binds the man's wounds is Christ, who forgives sin. The inn is the church. The innkeeper is the Apostle Paul. So, interesting ideas, but Augustine wasn't reading this parable very carefully or contextually, because it's not meant to be, he's interpreting as if it's noon. Right, but that's not where parables lie. They lie on the 9 o'clock, 3 o'clock line. So there's some things that are meant to have two levels, but not every single thing has two levels. And especially to say that the innkeeper is the Apostle Paul is really just taking the text and running with it. So after the Renaissance, scholars looking at the Bible said, "Well, look what Augustine did with it. That's terrible and crazy. Let's drive it almost all the way down towards the literal. Let's just say there's only one point, and let's get rid of all this bad allegory." But I think it's helpful to say there's different parables that exist on this 9 o'clock, 3 o'clock line. So really the Good Samaritan parable is a 3 o'clock one, meaning we should look at the whole story. We shouldn't try to find a bunch of different little pieces in there. But this, the whole story in general is working on two levels. So one of the reasons we know that is because if we read the context, we realize why Jesus is saying that parable. Because it's in this larger discussion of how do I get eternal life. But the man's trying to justify himself and says, "Who's my neighbor?" So Jesus he's telling a parable, an answer to this question of neighbor. And then at the very end of the parable, it says, Jesus says, "So which one of these three was neighbor to this man. So that's it's a story to answer the question of neighbor. It doesn't mean that we have to narrow it down only to be merciful, which is what some scholars will do. They'll level the two layers down and simplify it so much to say Jesus just wants us to be kind and merciful. Actually, I think you can pick out the characters and find main points about each of the characters in there, such as the priest and the Levites. This is not the way to live out your life before God. And the Samaritan, unexpected mercy can come from unexpected places. And the man in the ditch shows that we ought to be receiving mercy from a lot of different areas. But so that's one. The Good Samaritan is one kind. He's a 3 o'clock parable. But there are 9 o'clock parables where there's many more elements, not every element, but there's many more elements that are working on two different levels, and we're supposed to help be able to see what's going on there. And so the four soils, right? The parable of the four soils is at the beginning of Matthew 13. You've got the rocky ground, you've got the path, the rocky ground, you've got the soil that's going to have weeds and thorns, and then you've got the good ground. And so there you've got intentionally four things that have equal time and equal emphasis. We know from Jesus' interpretation that we're supposed to pull out an idea from each of those four. So it's a 9 o'clock because it's got parts to it that have a certain amount of allegorical element to it. So if we're reading a parable, no matter where in the Gospels, we ought to think, it's probably somewhere in the 9 o'clock, 3 o'clock level, but we need to look at the contextual clues of how does Jesus set it up, and what's the main point that's drawn out at the end to know which, is it closer to 3 o'clock or closer to 9 o'clock? So then, we've got to figure out, what in the story, what details in the story might have some deeper levels to them, right? So, verse 24, he put another parable before them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man sowing good seed in the field. Well, seed, we just had a parable that included seed, the sower, and it's a little bit different. It's not exact comparison of, it's not the seed doesn't mean the exact same thing in both of them, but seed's an important element. So, you know, it's likely that seed means something here. And so there's a man. Oftentimes you start off with a man. Well, the man is someone. The person who's doing this action is certainly someone. His enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So the enemy is perhaps someone. So, verse 25, but while his men were sleeping, is sleeping something? Is sleeping working on both levels of the story? Well, Paul talks about being asleep as being like dead. There's places where it says sleeping is dead, or sleeping is waiting for the resurrection. But we also have to think maybe sleeping is just color. Maybe it's just part of telling a good story. And so it's part of the story. It's details on the top level, not necessarily significant pieces on the bottom level. So we have to think through how that might work. And so some of the ways we can do that are, is there a match in both levels, right? Does this element, can it function on both sides, or can it function on both levels? Is it a typical detail, right? So at the very end, verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. At the harvest, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds. Is harvest an element that's talked about in Scripture? Yeah, the Old Testament uses images of harvest, so likely harvest has an element to it on the second level of the whole narrative. And then sometimes you can change the details. If you change the details, will they make sense? So let's see, what do we, if you change from seeds to something else, if you change the detail and it breaks the connections that are being made, then that likely means that that is an element that is not just color, but that it's meant to function on both sides, both levels of the story. And then, is there supposed to be one main point, or can there be more? So the more liberal scholars have always been arguing from after Ulliker that there's one main point, and that's all there is. Right? It's fair. He's telling this elaborate story, but there's only one main point. Don't try to find more. I think people that have been more sensitive more recently say there's probably a main point with each character, each of the main characters of what's going on here, but that we want to really pay attention to the ending, and we want to pay attention to Jesus' emphasis of how he's built contextually building this. And then parables almost always tell us something about Jesus. Not always. We don't want to force it like Augustine did, but likely there's some aspect of Jesus revealing who he is and his redemption. All right, so let's talk more then about this. Those are just a few literary ideas. Let's apply some of them and talk about the good seed in the weeds. So this is a realistic story. This stuff happens, right? Obviously, people own, it's agricultural society, people own land and they're spreading seed, right? Some seed you plant one by one, but there's lots of other seed, you just scatter it and it goes where it goes, and that's how you do it. So he's scattering the seed, that's realistic. But there's an enemy who, while they're sleeping, comes and sows weeds among the wheat and went away. That's a thing. In the first century, there was such a thing as agricultural sabotage. Right? That people would come and, I've had a grudge against this guy forever, I'm going to throw out some weeds in the middle of the night that look quite like the wheat, but you know what? Actually, the one that's here is poisonous. So if you just pick everything and grind it up and sell it, people are going to die or get sick. So you've completely undercut that farmer. And there's even Roman laws about what to do if this happens. Right? So it shows us it's a very realistic scenario of what can happen. So the servants, they come in and they're shocked. Why is there weeds in the field? Right? We can understand why they're really concerned about that. How'd this happen? This is not supposed to be what's the case. And he responds and says, no, an enemy has done this. And they're like, well, let's get rid of them right now. And this is, I don't know for sure if this is best practices for farming, David can tell us later, or whether this is some additional color that Jesus is bringing in for his main other points. But he's like, now let them live together. Let them grow together, because it's the only way we're going to get good wheat out of this field. So he lets them grow, and then obviously harvest is natural part of the story, but it's a natural part of what God is doing in the world. So there's enough here that we're obviously supposed to, if we didn't get Jesus' explanation, we should be able to tease out, this is, something's going on here between God is the man and Satan is the enemy of. And so they are at work in the world, and we can probably pull back the seed. It's not the same as God's word in the parable of the sower, but the seed likely, there's so much talk about fruitfulness and the vineyard. Israel's referred to as God's vineyard. So there's so many aspects of saying it's God's people are the wheat, and so we have to try to figure out what's going on there. But we definitely want to make sure that we leave the color to be the color and not try to assign values that are not there. So let's turn then to, we have the privilege that Jesus has explained this in 36-43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. So, that's what we've all got to do, Right? We don't want to just let the parable wash over our heads. We don't want to try to make up crazy things. We need to come and ask what it's about and ask Jesus to explain it to us. And notice again how the parable ends. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is speaking very intentionally and purposefully here for us to hear. So he explains it. Verse 37. The one who sows, and notice here, he's going to give you seven explanations, seven keys to what's happening here. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is saying, using his kind of dual image for himself and thinking back to Daniel 7, I'm this one who's scattering the seed, just in a similar way to the parable of the sower. The field is the world. So I'm at work in the whole entire world, and the seed's going out into the world, and this is, I'm at work in the whole world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom.
Oh.
So the people that are God's people is this good seed. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So Jesus is saying there's opposition going on in the world and opposition against God, and we get opposition from the sons of the kingdom get opposition from the enemies, the sons of the enemy. The harvest is the end of the age. So that's a very biblical image. And the reapers are angels. And so then he's explaining. So notice how verse 40. So that section has given us the seven keys of what's happened. Verse 40, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with the fire, so he's making this, he's putting in his literary pieces to say, here's the two levels. Just like this is happening over here that you all know about, so what I'm trying to communicate to you in this veiled disclosure is, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus wants us to be clued into many different things here. One is, and you notice how so sleeping didn't get picked up as one of the elements, and the barn didn't get picked up, and fire didn't get picked up so much, and the servants didn't get picked up either. I think in some ways we're the servants. We're the ones that come and say, look, there's wheat and there's also weeds here. What's going on? This is not the way it's supposed to be. And so one of the points Jesus has here is, we're in a time that calls for endurance, that wheat and weeds will be together in the world, because that's, in God's wisdom, that's the best redemptive strategy. That's that's his plan for how he's going to redeem people, how he's going to set things right in the world. That, so there's a certain part of us that are probably like these servants saying, can we just get the weeds out now, please? I'm tired of them, and they are hurting me. They're dragging me down. Can we get rid of them? And the answer is no. You're called to endure. You're called to let them grow together, because that's my plan of redemption. And then in Jesus' explanation, we see this emphasis of there's conflict. There's conflict between the Son of Man and the devil. That there is spiritual forces that are opposing God's work in this world, opposing work in his people, and it's making it hard. It's not only that we have opposition, but that God has opposition. He's going to conquer in the end, but there is opposition now. But I want to focus us in now a little more directly on What are some of the aspects and ways in which we might find personal healing in what Jesus is saying here? So, does this parable tell us much about Jesus? Yeah, I think it tells us quite a bit about Jesus, that he's the one who sows the good seed. You notice how active Jesus is in his explanation? Right? He is actively sowing. It's Jesus' idea to go and send forth seed. So it's almost like he's taking the ideas of the sower parable. The word goes out and sows amongst the different places, and some of them bear fruit. It's almost like he's taking that last soil and transplanting it here. That's the good seed, because the good seed is going to bear fruit. So Jesus is at work in the world, gathering his sowing seed that is his people, right? That it's the sons and daughters of the kingdom. So notice the seed doesn't do anything really to bear fruit. I mean, it bears fruit because it is good seed. Right? So it's not Jesus sowing seed and he's hoping that it might produce something good. It might become good. It's not like, here's some seed, go get some GMO technology so you can make sure that you really do produce well. It's, if you are good seed, you produce. Right? Good seed is just, it's inherent, it's good seed plus nothing produces, or at least good seed with good soil produces fruit and harvest. So Jesus is sowing out, he's at work, he's in a sense planting his people in the world. The field is the world, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, the weeds. So you'll notice there's two places where it talks about it's his, in verse 39, it's his angels. Right? It's Jesus' angels. He's actively at work in this whole process. It's his kingdom also. So it's a very focused element on who Jesus is. He's actively at work in the world. He's ordering everything from the planting to the strategy for how it's going to grow to the harvesting to the and there's this image of it's not a bad place where we need to be rescued out of. It's his kingdom. So there are places where like in Galatians where it says Jesus rescued us out of this present evil age. But the emphasis here more is on I planted you to grow well, to live in this world. And, like, I didn't plant you in the midst of weeds, or I didn't plant you, I planted you in this good area, and I'm going to enable you to endure for my purposes to occur. So there's a little bit different element here of the world is bad, everything around us is bad, and Jesus has to just rescue us and whisk us out of this bad place. No, it's much more that Jesus is in control of all that's going on here, and the enemy has come, but he's got a strategy for that. And it may not be as comfortable for us as we want, but he's got a strategy for how we deal with this world and its challenges. Jesus is calling us to endurance, though. And he's calling us not to be destroyed or not to be undone by the presence of the weeds, even though they are significant, right? Verse 41, they'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, or literal translation, things that cause stumbling or it caused this challenge to faithfulness, and all lawbreakers, or those who are doing lawlessness, is a literal translation there. So he's calling us to endurance in the midst of that. So we need to cry out for his grace and trust that his wisdom is right, and this is how he wants things laid out for us, and that as we find the challenges of endurance difficult, we cry out to him. On Tuesday, our men's group, we got together and we had this, we watched this DVD about the goodness of work, and from a number of different avenues that try to encourage us that work is not a curse, work is part of God's call for us. The good life is not kicking back, but the good life is serving the Lord in the places he's put us and then having a time of rest after we've accomplished things. I was really inspired by that for like 12 hours or so. And then allergy season, which isn't just itchy eyes for me, it's half the feeling like half the blood's taken out of my body. And competing desires, like three different things. Like, no, this is important. I need to do this. No, this is important. I need to do this. I'm being crushed in the midst of these three important things. How do I choose? Do I drop one? That inspiration was gone. And I was back to, let me just endure. Let me just claw through what's going on here. That season of hope was great. But those 12 hours of hope were great. But, I mean, sometimes our own choices or just the ambient condition in the world or the causes of stumbling or those who are working lawlessness, they bring us down. They seriously take away the vision and the joy and what is ahead. And there's times when we can fight forward. We can move forward with vision intact, with encouragement, and yes, this is God's doing something in the world, and he's given me something to do with it. It's great. And there's other times where we have to just say, Jesus, I need your grace to endure. If you planted me, if I'm good seed, if you have a vision for the end, I'm not going to endure unless you uphold me and carry me through this season to endure. But then look at how at the end, verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Father hasn't been anywhere in this parable at all yet. It's been all Jesus at work. And yet Jesus ends it with, when everything's said and done, it's the kingdom of my Father that is the place where we're going to be. And so in many ways we kind of see Jesus foreshadowing what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. It's on the second quote of the bulletin. Then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father. After destroying every rule and authority and power, he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So we kind of see the bigger narrative. We do see this redemptive, historical, bigger narrative of what God's doing in the world. Jesus is accomplishing our salvation. He's enduring us. He's enabling us to adore. He's bringing us to the end. And when he does that, he's going to present us as shining elements in the Father's kingdom. So we see the Father and the Son at work here in different ways towards the same goal. But I think there's some very helpful things for us to think about. What is it, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, if he is, as the song we sang this morning, if it's his death and if it's his life that has changed my eternity, him alone, not my tears, but his tears in the garden, then what's true about us? That we're good seed. Right? Good seed doesn't become better seed, it just is good seed. And so this element we need to embrace of that he has made us as, we can't add anything to make us better seed. Right? It's a little bit like, so faith in Jesus equals good seed plus bearing fruit. Right? Not faith in Jesus equals faith in Jesus plus bearing good fruit, it means you're a good seed. Right? There's this nature to how Jesus has made us and has declared us to be good seed. And sometimes we probably need to just stop and say, I don't know how that's the case. And we need to let it encourage us to wonder and say, but I have no claim that this is the case, but let me embrace it. Jesus, help me to embrace more that you've made me good seed, to accept his definition of who we are. Not for boasting, but for understanding what he wants us to do. So in one sense, that ought to help us when we are feeling a little touchy, right? When we can't accept criticism very well, or we're coming into a situation where we know we might get some flack. If we see how Jesus has described us here, it ought to help us in responding to those times where we get that criticism, because Jesus has declared we're good seed. Now, good seed is supposed to be fruitful, right? That's the natural outcome of good seed, right? You don't prove yourself to be good seed by being fruitful, but the whole purpose why he went and scattered was that to get a harvest. Right? That's the purpose of, on the top level, that the man went and scattered the harvest. That's the purpose why God and Jesus and the Spirit have worked out this plan of salvation, is to get a harvest, that we, as his good seed, we would bear fruit. And so we ought to think seriously about what are these causes of stumbling? What are these snares that are in the world? And how do they keep us from bearing good fruit? So we are good fruit. He's pre-planned us to bear good fruit. But we do have to endure in the world, and there is things that cause us stumbling and cause us to be entangled. Right? So looking at verse 41, there's a time when Jesus is going to gather out of his kingdom all the causes of sin. He's going to, but it means that the causes of sin are still in the world now. And so it's not being fearful, oh no, I'm not good seed, I better be really careful and nervous and worried and anxious, I got to bear fruit to prove I'm good seed. But there's still this dynamic of good seed, the call and the pre-programming to bear good fruit, and yet we're in an environment where there's causes to stumble. And if we don't realize that, then we're not going to be able to endure well. And other translations would probably help us see that second phrase is doers of lawlessness, or doers of anti-law, which law is a theme in Matthew, but it helps us see the law is good. Right? If we're not, as long as we're not using the law to try to justify that we're good seed, the law is good. The law helps us endure. It helps us stay productive in this environment where we need to endure. So if you were writing this explanation, or if you had to guess what verse 43 was going to be, I don't think we'd put it in such lovely terms. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Right? Jesus revealed himself in the Transfiguration to the disciples, and it says there he shone. Right? Jesus shined before them. So there's this aspect that Jesus is making us to ultimately one day, in some ways, to share some of his own characteristics that he demonstrated in the Transfiguration. And that picks up an element also from the last quote in the bulletin from Daniel chapter 12. At that same time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there should be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I think it could be of significantly good help in when I'm touchy and discouraged. I think it'd be a very practical help for others of us to realize, where is Jesus taking us? He's not just going to harvest the grain and say, good job, all right, look how much grain we have now. But his end goal for us as he causes us to endure, and then one day there is a harvest, is that the righteous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of his Father. That there's this element of this intentional mixed metaphor, right? Good grain doesn't shine, but we're going to be transformed in such a sense that we will shine. So I think we have to try to do the work to say, Jesus has an agenda for us, that there's endurance now, but he's planned an amazing time after the harvest of what will occur, that we're transformed and we're shining, we're receiving elements of God's very own character and attributes in a still secondary sense. But Jesus would desire us, I believe, to embrace who he says we are here, to not let the parable rush over us, not to deny it, but to ask and to say, how can I better understand that, Jesus? Would you help me to better understand how you've planted me and how you've declared that I am good seed? And to pray, Lord, enable me to be fruitful, right? Help me to be what you've called me to be that fruitfulness. Help me to endure in the midst of significant causes of sin and challenge and struggle. But give me a vision of future glory. Give me a vision of what shining looks like that might make my current dullness, help me let go of the current dullness that all I can see and enable to focus on what he wants to do in our lives. He has given us ears. May he let us hear his words to us. Father, I pray that you might enable us in all of our reading of your scriptures as we read your parables, that they would be elements of disclosing and not veiling to us, that you might be pleased to prompt that you would be sitting right next to us as we read, that you would prompt us to ask, and that your Holy Spirit would help us to embrace being drawn in, to being drawn into that, all the truth that you have for us, Lord, and not giving up, not being pushed aside, but being drawn near to you. That we might see you in your glory, that we might be amazed at what you've declared us to be true, and that you might give us endurance and hope for the life ahead. Lord, we want to live in your hope. And yet there are so many times that we are discouraged. There are things that overwhelm us. But Jesus, would you enable us to live in hope? Would you enable us, our love for you to grow because we see your love for us in new, fresh terms, that we see new facets of it shining? And would you help us in this life to glorify you, even as we behold your glory and we're amazed and we are transformed by looking at it? We ask all this, Father, in Jesus' name.